Well, let's go ahead and get started tonight with prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word to us, the fact that we can look into it and learn about the world around us, the universe, and even the unseen aspects of it. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And I pray, Lord, that he would have his way here tonight. I pray, Lord, that he would guide me in the things that I say and the things we talk about. And Lord, that you would indeed give us insight into, well, the spiritual realm as we talk about it tonight. In particular, the angels that abandoned you, rebelled against you, and are our adversaries today. So Lord, I do pray that you would just guide in our time tonight, and may it be honoring to you and beneficial to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, before we get into the lesson, it is that time of year which with lots of special activities that kind of happen from here until the first of the year. It kind of push aside our weekly routine. So, just so everybody knows, there will not be prayer meeting or Bible study, Wednesday Bible study here next Wednesday. Of course, next Wednesday we are caroling. For those of you that would like to join us, we're going to meet here at 5:45 and kind of convoy to a couple different locations and do some Christmas caroling. But anyway, all that to say, there will not be a Wednesday evening Bible study here next week. But for those, I don't know that anybody here has kids young enough for kids club, but I think Ben will yet be doing a kids club here that night. But along with that, of course, the week after that is Christmas week, and then the week after that is New Year's week. So the next time you and I will meet here for Wednesday night Bible study will be January 4th. Can you believe we're that close to the end of the year already? like 3 weeks, 3 weeks, and it's all over. But anyway, just so you're aware, no Wednesday evening Bible studies here until January 4th. But then, Lord willing, we're going to pick up where we leave off tonight, and we're going to look at the doctrine of the devil, okay? We're going to look at who this fellow is and why he is what he is. But anyway, tonight, though, we're going to look at fallen angels, of which Satan is one, but we'll only touch a little bit on aspects concerning him tonight. We'll focus mostly on this group of fallen angels and go into a little bit more detail, a lot more detail about Satan on January 4th. Fallen angels are, and I'm going to say probably, what the Bible calls demons. And I say it that way because I don't know that there's any place where there's a passage that actually says fallen angels are demons. But having said that, I do not know of any biblical reason to think otherwise. Okay, there seems to be a very intimate connection between fallen angels and demons. So whether, you know, we looked at angels last week, the holy angels in particular, and noticed that there were different classifications of them. I don't know if that's the case between fallen angels and demons. Don't know if demon is just a classification. Anyway, all that to say, there's no biblical reason to not think that demons are fallen angels. And we're going to get right into it here tonight, okay? And I want to give you five, I guess I'll just call them aspects of fallen angels, all right? We'll get through the first four pretty quick here, spend the most of our time on the fifth one. But five aspects of fallen angels, and of course we get all of this information from Scripture. We are not going to do an exhaustive study here and look at every single passage that looks at fallen angels, but I have picked out a select few that give us some very important descriptions, okay? Number one, first aspect is fallen angels are those angels who aligned with Satan, okay? Fallen angels are those angels who aligned with Satan. And again, not spending a lot of time talking about Satan tonight because we're going to spend a little bit more time later on. But just to start us off, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And verse 41. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. This is Jesus speaking, and he's actually talking about those people, all right, who die without having trusted in him. But in this passage, we also learn some things about fallen angels. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, I'm looking at what I had written. There may be more to the verse than what I'm giving you here. All right. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And I just want to pull that kind of out of the context there. Of course, I just shared with you that he's actually talking about those who die without having trusted in him. But we also learned something about fallen angels here. Now, what are some things that we might learn about fallen angels from that very brief passage? Okay. All right, cursed. And again, I think he's actually more talking about the people, okay, in the passage, but he's telling them, the people who don't trust in him, that they will go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, John.
So we know that the devil has this host of angels that will accompany him.
Okay, all right. So we do learn right from this passage that there are angels that have aligned with him. That's kind of my point here. Anything else that we learn?
Whatever that fire is, it does not consume either the devil or the angels.
Okay.
Be in that fire for eternity.
All right. It is an eternal fire, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So they have a destiny with an everlasting fire. Anything else we learn there? Joe?
God can't have communion with
them. Okay, God won't have communion with him. He's actually prepared a place separate from him, hasn't he? Okay. Cindy.
On the left side, he's on the left hand. You know, he always refers to you will be on the right side. But on this one, he says he will I'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me. So there's something about being on the left versus being on the right.
Adults.
Yeah, and the whole passage, perhaps I should have read a little more into the passage, but yeah, there is a separation really of sheep from goats. Sheep are those that place their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are seen as righteous in the eyes of God, do righteous things. Those on, I'm doing it backwards for you, okay? Those on the left are, the goats who haven't placed their faith in Christ. We're talking about people here. And he says to those on the left, depart from me, those people that you haven't trusted in me, depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And one other thing I guess I just want to point out here is we're talking about falling angels. I can't count, and I'm sure you can identify with us as well, but I can't count how many movies, TV shows, books, whatever it is that portray the devil and his angels as living in hell. That's where they live. That's their home, right? Have you seen that? All right. Well, I want you to know that they do not dwell there. It isn't their home. In fact, they don't even want to go there. All right. But there is a place prepared for them, and God will send them there at one point in time. Hell, the lake of fire, is a place that God prepared only because Satan and his angels rebelled against him. In fact, going off this passage, we kind of learn here that this place of everlasting fire, was not actually prepared for man, not originally prepared for man, but only now because man follows Satan. Man follows Satan's angels. He too will end up there if he does not place his faith in Christ. So the first thing is fallen angels are those angels who aligned with Satan. Secondly, tonight, fallen angels are enemies of God and God's people. And I know this isn't news to you, okay? But this is a course on the doctrines of the Bible. We're looking at fallen angels, and I'd like it to be complete for you. So fallen angels are enemies of God and God's people. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll just read a couple of verses from that chapter, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, neither demons nor angels are actually listed here. But what from this passage kind of clues us in? What evidence do we see here that fallen angels are against God and his people? Jeff?
You're wrestling against him.
Okay, there's a battle going on, all right? What is there any evidence here that it is talking about demons or fallen angels? Jeff?
It says the rules of
okay, rulers of darkness, it talks about, mine says spiritual hosts of wickedness, okay? So it's pretty obvious who we're talking about here. All right, so we've talked about a battle being described. Anything else there?
Well, when it introduces it as wild to the devil.
All right.
I mean, they're carrying out whatever his program is.
His schemes. So what might that mean to us? Are we on the offensive or the defensive here? Okay, mostly defensive as we go through the rest of the passage, and we won't, but it talks about the armor of God, and there are some offensive weapons listed there, the word of God being one of them and prayer being another. So, but for the most part, fallen angels are enemies of God and God's people, and we are being attacked. Okay. We are on the defensive here. All right. Number three. Fallen angels were cast out of the heavens. They could no longer dwell or live in God's presence. And we'll kind of look at Well, we'll look at the reason ultimately when we talk about Satan here in a couple of weeks. But these fallen angels were cast out of the heavens. And let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12 for this. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, of course, while being a book that mostly portrays future events, does have some windows or snapshots even into the past concerning, well, concerning the birth of Christ, for one thing, and concerning the devil. So if you're in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 likens Satan to a dragon, and it says this. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." All right, so here we find fallen angels were cast out of the heavens. And this appears to be a glimpse into a past event. All right. How many of them were cast out? The third? How do we know it's a third?
It tells you.
Where?
Revelation.
Where? All right. It's actually a few verses earlier. Okay. Verse 4. And here again, it calls Satan a dragon, and his angels are called stars. And it says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Again, this appears to be a little bit of a glimpse into history, all right? But it shows us, well, my point being, is fallen angels were cast out of heaven. About a third of all the angels rebelled or aligned with Satan and were cast down. Number four. Oh, go ahead, Debbie. You know, we're seeing some figurative language for sure here, okay? And his tail drew a third of the stars. Does someone have something other than drew?
Flung.
Okay. Yeah, it's. I don't think it was involuntary that they followed him. But that's a good observation. All right. Number four. Fallen angels are accountable to God. As we've already seen, these rebellious angels, these angels that aligned with Satan, have been cast out of heaven. But even though they are no longer part of the heavenly realm, God is still the ultimate authority over them. They are still accountable to God. In fact, just the simple fact of later in Revelation, we see that accountability play out, okay, with the lake of fire. But they're still accountable to him. In fact, we're going to see that a little bit better through our next class talking about Satan. But as we look at these fallen angels and seeing they are accountable to God, know that some of these fallen angels have already been held accountable to a degree and are bound in prison. There are bound angels that are spoken of in Scripture. These are fallen angels who apparently left what is called their proper abode. So not only were these cast out of heaven, but then some did something that was so rebellious, perhaps perverted, that God put them in chains and torment until the time of God's final judgment. And we read about that in the book of Jude. So if you're still in Revelation, just go one book back to the book of Jude. In verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." All right, so here we find that there are some fallen angels, some cohorts of the devil that did something, and they're getting an early taste of their eternity. Nick?
Oh, are these the same ones that get loose
in Revelation? Well, at some point they do, but Satan is going to end up in that same pit, and he's going to get loose, yes. Yeah. Yeah, I actually think that these right here will be there until their final judgment.
Okay.
Yeah, and because that's what the passage does say. Elmo.
Could these angels possibly be the ones that Jesus cast out during his earthly ministry? Or including those that were cast out? Did he chain them when he...
He sent them to... In fact, all we know from... And I'm assuming you're talking about Legion.
Well, there's the ones that he sent into the pits.
Okay.
He didn't send every cast out demon into something else.
He didn't.
And some, I just wonder if they were bound in chains and kept in this place.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. They were sent to, well, they called it in Luke the abyss, which means the bottomless pit, okay? And that there is some reference to that in the book of Revelation. We don't see that terminology here, though. So, you know, who knows? Who knows? But, Jeff?
I think that the fallen angels, because they were bound from the beginning, are the ones that Genesis talks about that came down and violated the rules and cohabitated with women. It was such a gross violation of God's law.
It could be. It could be. And I'll refer to that here in a minute. We'll refer to that in a minute. It could be. All right. But what we do know, here's what we do know, is they did something really, really bad, and it was something perverted. We don't know what kind of perversion it was, but it is a pervert. In fact, verse 7 kind of gives us a little bit of a glimpse. It says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, angels are sexless beings. There's a lot of speculation that comes in trying to determine who these bound angels are. But certainly what we can gather here is they did something very perverted. Whether it was sexually perverted or not, we don't know. I will tell you that Jude doesn't tell us exactly what they did, but uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, and God did rain fire and destruction down on Sodom and Gomorrah because the people of that city had gone after strange or really unnatural flesh. They perverted natural sex. Romans chapter 1 describes the sin of homosexuality in the same way. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. And if you were to read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, you would quickly see that the sexual immorality that was taking place there was homosexuality. Well, these fallen angels did something perverted like that. We would quickly see that, they did something that was against what God ordained as natural. And Jeff referred to Genesis 6.
Yeah, and that's why I think because he refers to that, gone after strange flesh, God put an end to that because when they entered the man to have relations with the daughters of man, supposedly they had this, created the, you know, the mighty men and the Nephilim, things like that, which is unnatural, and God goes, you're not going to do that again. And I think that's why he followed them.
Let me just read you the passage, and then we'll just, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read to you from Genesis 6, 1 and 2. It says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And in verse 4, that same chapter says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And where the problem comes in making a direct connection from Jude to that, is the term sons of God. While angels are called sons of God in places in Scripture, so are we. Okay? So really, the only connection we have between the two is they seem to be a similar story, and then the term sons of God. But other than that, we really don't know. So there are positions on both sides of the fence there, and we won't get into that any more than we have. Okay. Go ahead, Roger.
Well, if angels have no sex, but these are having sex, then...
That is one of the points too, but we also noted last week that angels can appear as men. Whether they can function that way or not, I don't know. All right. So anyway, all that to say, some have already been held accountable and are bound in prison because they did something really, really bad. Secondly, some are yet free but will be held accountable. Okay? Some will yet be held accountable. They are currently free. They are really the rulers of this world right now. They've been cast down to the earth because they did rebel against God, and they currently, in a sense, have dominion over it. Okay? In fact, Satan is called the ruler of this world in John 16:11. Job 1:7 talks about him, Satan, going to and fro on the face of the earth. Ephesians chapter 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air, the prince really of this world, the father of lies, the father of those who give in to deception. But whether bound or free, no, they are all accountable to God. So fallen angels are angels who aligned with Satan. They are against God and his people. They were cast out of heaven. They are yet accountable to God. But also, number five, fallen angels, and this is where it's important for us to know, they are abusers of man. Fallen angels are abusers of man. This is what free fallen angels are doing in the world right now. They seek to abuse in many ways, deception probably being the number one. But even though Satan and his angels have been told by God what their end will be, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, their goal is to go out in a literal blaze of glory. Okay. That's all I can figure. As we look and talk about Satan a little bit, when we come back after the first of the year, we're going to learn that he does desire to be like God. He does desire to be worshipped. In fact, I think we mentioned this last week, any holy angels, whenever anybody fell down and tried to worship them, the holy angel would stop them from doing it, recognizing we're not worthy of worship. Well, demons, fallen angels, they won't do that. They want to be worshipped, and they will do whatever they need to do to mankind to receive that worship. And again, their goal, even though they've been told their end, their goal is to go out in a literal blaze of glory. Either that, or they are so prideful, so arrogant, that they still think they can win.
That's exactly what I was going
to
say.
Elmo?
I think I was going to add to that, that they don't believe the Lord when he says he's going to judge them.
They don't, yeah. They
do not believe.
And it blows my mind that they can know God's word so well inside and out that they can twist it to their own benefit, and yet
they know the truth of it. I think they read the words and it's confusing.
Yeah,
to them.
Yeah. I've looked. I got to tell you, I've looked and I've looked for a scripture to support. I mean, there's definitely scripture that supports their pride, their arrogance. No question about that. But a scripture support that they still think they can win. I guess Revelation might be a good place to go with the formation of Babylon, okay, and the world rule, the domination there. But anyway. Just the simple fact that he continues to fight makes me think that.
Well, what about the influence that it's having on people that think that they can cast God out?
Okay.
Today we're experiencing reset that wants to get rid of everything to do with God.
Yeah.
And that's in Revelation describing the Antichrist, who won't have anything to do with any religion. And they think they can do this.
Yeah. Here's what Satan's smart. He's got to be, okay? He's smart, and I'm not. But even I know, and Satan knows, that he's not all powerful. So how can he think he can win against an all power? Jeff.
Well, he's the father of lies, and I think
he's deceived himself.
He's deceived himself. He's told it so many times that he feels that if he can bring enough of the human race down,
all right,
God won't judge that.
All right,
he'll prove his power.
Yeah. Anyway, we've gone off on a little bit of a good tangent. It's been fun to discuss, Jim.
Do you think these angels are in human form? I mean, some of the world leaders that we see today that are so demonic. Are they fallen angels?
They could be demon possessed. In fact, that's the next place I'm going. Not to the people you're talking about, but demon possessed people. Demon possessed people in general. You know, we were talking about the fact that demons, fallen angels, are abusers of men. They abuse by telling lies. There's lots and lots of ways in which they abuse mankind. But I'm going to, just for tonight, consolidate it down into two main ways. And one of them is demon possession. Demon possession. It's abuse from the inside. All right? I do believe that people can be demon possessed. There are many references to their indwelling both men and beasts in Scripture. In fact, our series through Luke has mentioned both. I think there have been many a serial killer that were demon-possessed. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast of Revelation will be demon-possessed. And the only cure for demon possession is salvation. The only way to assure that a demon cannot indwell a person is for that person to already have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. In 1 John 4:4, very simple verse, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And this, of course, is a direct reference to those out in our world that are controlled by Satan and his cohorts. It's a reference to them information for us that greater is he who is in us, God, than he who is controlling so many in the world. And for that reason, I do not believe that a believer in Christ can be demon-possessed. And I don't believe that the casting out of demons is even that effective for unbelievers. There are those that do it, I know, but I don't think it's that effective. John, you had a comment?
Really, it was more a matter of a confession. That is, on a day-to-day basis, I watch world events and world characters, and I'm just eternally disgusted and think to myself, how can this be? But the only answer really is Satan is having his way.
Yeah, he is. He is. And demon possession is one of those ways that he does that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. I just want to touch on the point that I kind of ended with concerning the casting out of demons not being effective even for unbelievers. Matthew chapter 12, we actually looked at a parallel passage to this as we made our way through Luke. But in Matthew 12, verse 43, is Jesus speaking, and he says this, as Matthew 12, 43 says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with the wicked, this wicked generation." Of course, talking specifically about how things are getting worse, but here specifically, we learn that if we, as a child of God, were to cast a demon out of an unbeliever, at best, it would be temporary. Okay? The only solution to a person not being capable of being demon-possessed again is to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, to have the Spirit of God dwelling in him.
So I have a question for
you. Yes, go ahead, Becky.
Some of these world leaders that, you know, God bless America, or some of the politicians that claim to be Christians, but their actions are so contrary.
Okay.
The only way, you're saying the only way out is for them to have salvation. I'm conflicted with that, because somebody who's saved would never
Okay, we'll talk about that in about 3 minutes.
Yeah, I know her. She's not going to
wait. Let me back up just a little bit. I don't believe that a true believer in Christ can be demon-possessed. I do not know of a scripture statement or example of it. But I have then got this question, and I'll just pose it to you. What about Judas? Jeff?
He was never a true believer.
Okay. Wasn't a believer, but he did follow Jesus. He was the treasurer for the band of disciples. He even at one point was given power to do miracles by God, and then ended up being possessed by Satan himself to betray Jesus. So there's one thought. He was never a believer. But anything else come to mind? What's that?
He was a deceiver.
He was a deceiver, Ron.
Were disciples indwelt with the Holy Spirit?
They weren't. That's right. Not until the first Pentecost after the ascension of Christ were believers indwelled permanently by the Spirit. So either way, I lean toward what Jeff was saying, that he actually never placed his faith in Christ. He had maybe a head knowledge there. I'm not going to say one way or the other, but either way, he could be possessed by Satan because he wasn't indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Believer, questionable at best, but he didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And casting out a demon out of an unbeliever, again, would probably be just a temporary situation. So, to Becky's question, how then do we explain even those who profess to be believers who are caught in wicked and vile acts, even in acts that could be attributed to demon possession? How do we answer that? Well, this actually leads me to my second main group, okay? We talked about demon possession. There is also demon oppression, okay? Demon oppression, that is abuse from the outside, influence from the outside. A demon does not need to possess a person to have a strong influence over them. I would gather that at some point in each one of our lives, we have been influenced by an outside source. Influenced in a really huge way by an outside source. Even as believers, perhaps, influenced to do a sin that was very unbecoming of a Christian. I mean, even in our own sinful nature, I mean, we blame a lot on the devil and his cohorts. But I gotta tell you, we got an old man inside of us that is very, very capable of doing some despicable things. All right. Our own sin nature is enough to influence, but there is no doubt, going back to Satan or going back to fallen angels, there is no doubt that they can observe us. They can learn where we are weak. And they can exploit our weaknesses. In fact, this coming Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit. Jesus gives us a little bit of warning about greediness. All right. Greediness, covetousness. These are some sins that our sin nature clings to. And for money, even believers can find themselves influenced to do some really, really despicable things. So Becky, I think, and you know, you have to, with, I don't know who you have in mind in particular, but there are, there are a lot of wicked people out there, people that are doing things that are completely unchristlike, yet they claim the name of Christ. And only God knows their heart, but know that the old nature combined with demon oppression can cause a person to do some really ugly things. I mean, there have been leaders in the Christian faith who have become exposed and found to be doing some incredibly awful things. All right, even things that we might attribute to someone who is demon possessed. Okay,
so are they saved or are they not?
We'll ask God. I mean, it is between their heart or not. And you know, we really need to be careful. I do think there is wisdom in discerning the spirits. Okay, whether what they're saying is from God or not, there is wisdom in that. But we need to really be careful in us deciding, me deciding whether you, Jim, are a Christian or not based on your activity. Or I should say the activity I see. All right. We need to be careful of that because now we've become fruit inspectors. And it's not about the fruit. It's not about the works. It's about a heart decision whether we placed our faith in Christ. I do think that there are believers who do some really, really ugly things, and they will be held accountable for that probably in this life. Jesse.
Isn't that what Romans speaks of, you know, the book of Romans, where it's not what we want to do.
Right.
You know, it's the man.
Romans chapter 7, Paul himself talks about this inner battle between obedience to the law and doing what is right. And he talks about, you know, in fact, that Romans 7 passage is a key passage that recovery groups will bring addicts to, okay, concerning their addiction. They have to understand that it's only until, first of all, they place their faith in Christ that they have access to any kind of power over that addiction. But even after that, it is a constant yieldedness. In fact, Romans chapter 6 talks about our yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And chapter 7, the danger really of not yielding to Him. So, yeah, you're right. Elmo, did you have something else?
And those people did not choose to choose wrong right from the beginning. They were deceived.
Right.
And as time progressed, they got to that point. And we can all be deceived. You know, we can be deceived as well. So, you know, the idea is to stay alert.
You're absolutely right. We touched on that a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the class on apostasy. And in... Go ahead.
Everybody who calls themselves a Christian is.
What's that?
Not everybody who calls themselves a Christian really is.
Absolutely, absolutely.
What we have to be careful of is that we're not looking at them as somebody that their Christianity or claim is going to influence whether we're listening to them or believing them or not.
Right.
Even because somebody says they're a Christian, doesn't mean that we're not supposed to go back to the scriptures and check them out.
Absolutely. As First John talks about testing the spirits.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. There is wisdom in that. Yes.
Yeah.
And I'll just repeat for the recording. Elmo was saying that not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. Right. And absolutely. There is a, Well, we're a little off topic, so we'll just come back to where we are here. We're talking about demon oppression, abuse from the outside. Right? Weren't we talking about that? All right. I remember. Stephanie, yes, what you said. You're taking me down a good path here, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we talked about this in our apostasy class, it says that the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons. So, and that's even, we're talking believers departing from the truth of God's word and believing lies. Nick.
Yeah, I was just going to follow up on that, saying how, it's not like Satan and the demons are presenting themselves as evil. You know, like 2 Corinthians, it says Satan actually makes himself an angel of light.
Angel of light, you know, right. Yeah.
He's got a fake path to heaven. It's not like he's showing them a path to hell.
Right, right. Well, he actually has brought it that far. Because if my friends are in hell, that's where I want to go. That's what people say. Yeah. He's even made hell appealing. All right. Wow. We didn't even get to number 5, did we?
Yeah,
did we?
Abusers of man.
This happens to me.
Demon oppression.
I've got a second number 5. And we aren't even remotely close to getting there yet. All right, demon oppression. I'm not even going to give you the, I got a list of ways, excuse me, that demons, make their oppression look beautiful. Transcendental meditation. All right. All you're doing is opening your mind to demonic influence. Channeling, and I'll give you a couple of these. Channeling, as Nick was talking about, appearing as an angel of light. And I went to a website on how to channel, and here's a list of things that they say. Accept that you are capable of receiving important vital information before channeling. Ground yourself and ask only benevolent beings to come and talk to you. Because demons will never pretend to be something they're not, right? Thirdly, prepare for channeling by relaxing. Become absolutely still, wholly unfocused. Cleanse yourself for reception before the channel opens. Develop an intense personal relationship with the source. Make a mutually binding agreement with the source. Can you believe that? They're telling you how to become demon possessed is what they're doing.
Where does it say in that list, first, pick up the remote?
I don't know. Witchcraft is another area. Psychics, fortune telling, healings. These are all ways that fallen angels will make themselves look beautiful to the unsuspecting. There are some ways that they're not so beautiful either. We're talking about demon oppression and possession, addictions. We mentioned that. What a hold that unfallen angels can have on a person through addictions. It actually, when we were in Luke talking about the demon-possessed man, I don't think Luke mentions it, but Mark does. And it talks about this guy who always, night and day, is in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself. Cutting's an addiction. It is an addiction. And he was demon-possessed. We mentioned this last week, aliens, okay? I don't believe in intelligent life on other planets, but I do believe that there could have been abductions and visitations of sorts, not by extraterrestrial beings as man imagines them, but rather celestial beings, the spirit world, okay? And we're, even the science world is so open to that possibility now that they're actually opening themselves up to demon possession and oppression. All right, and then, of course, there's Satanism in our world. This is straightforward worship of Satan. These people don't even want a facade. They just want to go right to the source and submit. But the instant one opens themselves up to any kind of demonic influence, whether it be possession or oppression, they can be exploited. They can be exploited. That's our enemy. There are false religions, religions that even call themselves Christian, that promote opening oneself up to the influence of spirit beings. All right, we are out of time. I didn't get to my second number five here. I'll give it to you real quick. Fallen angels have supernatural ability. Okay, they do. In fact, there are only two sources of supernatural in this world, and that is God and angels. And unfortunately, fallen angels, unholy angels, have that ability to do the supernatural. We talked about a few ways here. Fortune telling, channeling, transcendental meditation, healings. I read a book many, many years ago. It was by a young woman at the time called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And she got involved in the occult, and she claimed, she became a Christian then later on and wrote this book, but she talks about the fact that she had literally had done psychic surgery on people. Have you heard of that? Psychic surgery. And she claims that she actually removed tumors from people by the power of the devil. So anyway, it's her word against whoever's, but there is that supernatural ability. All right, the rest of these here, these are all things that are going to be covered when we talk about Satan as well. So we will call that our end for tonight. But any other thoughts or questions, Nick?
No, that's funny you bring that up. It popped in my head. I remember seeing a YouTube video. This guy was a high priest in the Satanic Church. And now he's a born Christian. And I thought that was so amazing that, like, you never know, Christ can do amazing things if somebody that was that involved in a satanic world, that Christ can bring him out of that.
Right.
You know, like, I remember one of you just like crying. He's like, I can't believe that. What a completely changed, different world I'm in now than when I was in.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, I mean, there are MS-13 thugs. Murderers that have come to Christ. Yeah. God is powerful. Jeff.
And we got to be careful, like you said before, not to give Satan credit for a lot of things that we do ourselves. You heard the old adage, well, the devil made me do it.
Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson.
He can't make you do anything because he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, omnipresent.
See, you just finished my notes right there.
So if we give him those attributes and you go, well, how do you know he's not? Well, because angels don't have that, and he's a fallen angel.
Right,
so
right.
He does have some supernatural powers, but does not have the powers that God
has. Yeah, you just finished my outline, but it's all, we're going to talk about it when we talk about Satan as well, too. So very good. Joe?
Is there a timeline? So the Garden of Eden and the serpent deceived the woman? But the angels were cast out of heaven. So
was the devil here first, or were we here first on earth?
No, I don't know. No, and we talked a little bit about the creation week, and there are a few different positions on, well, two really. One, that angels were created before the physical realm, and the other, that they were created at the same time. I lean more toward the same time only because God created angels to be our ministers. There was a passage of scripture that mentioned that, but yeah, okay. Don't know. Yeah.
And we also don't know how long it took Adam or Eve to finally sin, so it could have been that span of time that they were actually in the garden and then Satan.
Yeah, we don't know how long they were in the garden before they actually partook. That I was going to have an enigmatic moment for a minute there again. What were we talking about? We don't know how much time actually transpired between the creation of Adam and Eve and their fall. And we don't know. I mean, there would have been time in there. I mean, it all could happen the same day. You know, the rebellion of Satan and the fall of man. We don't know. All right. Enigmatic. Enigmatic. That's the word. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for your teaching and the things that we can know. Lord, help us to focus on those things that we can know. We do know who you are. We do know what Jesus Christ has done for us. We do know what the power that we now have that resides in us, the power that even raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And Lord, we do know that we have an adversary, and it is only by your power that we can foil him. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.